here in small goals, big impact. So we've been talking about that for a couple of weeks. I do want to remind you guys next week, missionary Neil Alsbach is going to be here. He's going to actually share in the message time for about 10 minutes. Oh, we're going to excuse our youth. Bye, youth. Sorry about that. Woo. You're lucky. You're about to heard third week here. Missionary Neil Alsbach is going to be here. He's going to share for about 10 minutes. And so what we're going to do next week is we're going to offer a special offering for him. They're coming back up from Mexico. And so I don't know if you've ever been on those kind of trips, like at the end of your trip, you're running out of money and you don't have gas money. So we support Neil Alsbach with a monthly financial monthly. This is just something separate we're going to do. Looking to just, if we just come with a 10 or 20 bucks, you know, just donate it to him, especially as gas gets tight money and then snack money and that kind of stuff as you're driving up. He's coming with the kids that he ministers to, going to Mexico to do ministry together, and then coming back up this way. And so they'll be staying at the church here on Saturday night, and then Sunday the kids will be out. I think they're going to Knott's Berry Farm maybe or something fun, and then he'll stay and share for 10 minutes with us or so. And right after that time, so if you'd like to prepare something, then go ahead and do that. We were talking about last week making a small goal of just being a tiny bit more generous. And this is a really great opportunity. On top of your regular giving, because we'll have our regular offering times. So we're not saying don't give to that, because that's important too. But we'll just offer maybe a little bit for Neil as he shares. And there's been a couple of questions on those. The Soul Care small group, it seems like the dates are bouncing around. So just keep an eye out. It's actually the Wednesday, the 21st is when that begins. Wednesday, 21st. And so I know it said Thursday and it had different dates. And last week it had even a different date. And so Wednesday, the 21st, final answer on that one. So that'll be here as well. So if you're interested in that, Soul Care is about like really finding health in your soul in all sorts of areas. And our guest pastor, Andrew, is going to be leading that. So today we're talking about small goals, making a big impact. And our focus today is going to be on loving a neighbor. Over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at how small goals can really have a big impact in life and in eternity. Small goals such as honoring God in the daily decisions of our character, or being a little bit more generous in things like compliments or smiles. God notices even the smallest things, even the smallest acts of generosity. The Bible had mentioned if we give a cup of water to a child, even God won't forget to remember that in eternity. And so giving a cup of water to a child, he'll reward you for. So today we're going to explore the idea of setting up a small goal of loving a neighbor. But before we get into like setting the goal part, I want to spend a little bit of time, a moment or two here, talking about why it would be important that God says this over and over. If you've spent any time reading your Bible, either Old or New Testament, you'll realize quickly that God cares about people and that he wants us to love them. But why? Why is it that God would tell us, like, just love these people? What is it about people that God specifically says so many times to care about them and love them? And the answer to that will inform exactly the reason that we should set up a small goal to love people. Okay, so here's just a couple of reasons why people are really important to God. The first one is that people are made in God's image. Genesis says, right at the beginning, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, none of the other creation had been created in God's image. All the other things had been created, whether it's the universe or animals or water or sunlight or all these kind of stuff was created. But none of it was in God's image, whether it's animals or chimpanzees or donkeys or whales and all that kind of stuff. They were just created animals. I created beings, plants, and birds, and all that sort of stuff. But when God created humans, something different happened. He created them in his image. Only people are created in God's image or essence. And so as such, all people have value as image bearers of God. Even people who are lost or blind or even don't know God, or even people who are messing up, even people who do evil things, they're image bearers of God. They were created in the image of God. Now, it's been tainted because of the fall, but still that's how human beings were created. And they were created separately from animals. And so it's okay to love animals. It's okay to love your dog and love your pets. But it gets really frightening to me. Sometimes I see on social media or something, someone will say like, man, they hurt that dog. I wish someone killed that person so So all of a sudden that person and that animal have the same value. But you want to be really careful of that kind of thinking. Like maybe you feel that way because you love your own dog so much, and that's really cool that you do, and I'm glad you do. But be careful if you're thinking that dogs and animals have the dogs and humans have the same value. They absolutely do not to God. The Bible's crystal clear about this. Animals aren't made in the image of God, only human beings are. And so even bad human beings who we dislike, even people who like are terrorists, they're made in God's image. And God loves them as human beings, and they have value as human beings because they're image bearers of him. As image bearers, all human beings share some measure of God in them. Like things like life and intelligence and personality and truth and desire to be supernaturally spiritual, wisdom, justice, love. All human beings, by nature of how they were created by God, have these kind of qualities of God, even though we would say they're a little bit messed up because of sin. Plus, human beings are the only creatures on earth who can have a spiritual relationship with God. Sorry, Fido, but he doesn't get to worship God and meet God. Now he more than willingly can be in heaven. That's a debate that I'm not going to say now. If you think that dogs go to heaven, then that's awesome. I think that there'll definitely be animals in heaven. So Fido can be there with you. I have no problem with it at all. But Fido gets to just go on a free pass. He doesn't have to morally choose God. He's not like, well, I don't know about this God thing. He'll lick my butt. You know, it's not like that. He doesn't. Gods don't have the moral culpability. They don't have the moral sense to be able to choose God or not. Human beings are the only beings on this planet. Now, angels had to, too, so they're sort of not on this planet. And they're not human beings. But human beings are the only creatures that God created on this planet that have to choose him or not choose him. So when dogs get to go to heaven, all dogs get to go to heaven, right? That's so the cartoon told me. And so people are made in God's image. That makes them really important. That's the number one piece. And number two is people are handcrafted by God. Check out this passage. And we see it in Genesis, but this one says it really clearly in Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "For you," he's talking to God, "for you, God, you created my inmost being." Like you, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And I'm going to praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. God, your works are so wonderful. Like, I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. This passage proclaims out that God took time to hand fashion you. Not just speak you into existence. You see, like lame, unimportant stuff, like light and the galaxy and water. God just spoke that into existence. He didn't bother handcrafting it, but God handcrafted every single human being. Not only with Adam, forming him out of the dust of the earth with his hands, but each of us, as the psalmist says, we are each hand formed by God. That other stuff, he just spoke into existence, but not you. He valued you enough to make you himself. God made you carefully, and he made you thoughtfully. When my wife and I, we visited Korea some years back when Ethan was, he's about 5 or 6 years old, so my kids were really young. And when I was leaving, my wife was going to stay in Korea longer, and I was coming back. Shocker, right? She wanted to hang out with her family, and so she was staying there a month, I think, but I couldn't live in Korea for a month, so a little bit too much, so I was coming back after 2 weeks. I had to work, praise God. And so I was coming back, and then we were leaving Korea, and then my son comes up. He was like, this is Ethan. He was about 5 years old maybe, and he had cut out like three like paper hearts. He'd cut them out, and he was like crying. He's like, "Daddy, I made these for you because I'm going to miss you." And then he gave it to me. He was like, "I'll see you in 2 weeks, but okay, that's super cute." And it was like so cute. It was like a little crooked because he wasn't that great at cutting yet. And he's never been super artistic anyway. And so, but they were so valuable to me, these little things. I got home and I put them in a frame and they hang in my house. And they're really important to me. They're one of my more important possessions. Why? Because they were handmade by someone who loves me. And so they're really important. And you're the same way. God hand makes you. Uniquely you. wonderful, one-of-a-kind masterpiece. There's not anybody like you. Even if you're a twin, they're not like you. They share some similarities, but they're not like you. God is wonderfully handmade, hand-woven, each of you. Like the strange things that you do, right, that are uniquely you, those things are awesome. The way you look, the color of your skin, the crooked smile that you have, your unruly hair or your no hair, like those unique things, they are amazing. But somehow the enemy has twisted us up, and our uniqueness has become something to be ashamed of, and our differences has been something to divide over. But that just lies from the enemy. Your uniqueness and my uniqueness and our differences are what make life amazing. I mean, thank God that we have these differences. I mean, how crappy would the world be if everyone was like me? Oh, man, that would be the worst world ever. I can't imagine a worst world. Like, it's barely tolerable with just one of me. Can you imagine if everyone was a me or everyone was a you? That would be like, oh, that would be so no good. So our uniquenesses, those differences, they're really important. And we get to keep them. Even in eternity, in case you were wondering, when you get to heaven, you don't go through the like cookie cutter, I become an angel and we're all the same angels, naked babies playing on a cloud, a harp. None of you are playing a harp and none of you are going to be naked baby angels. So you don't become angels. You become, when you die, guess what you become? You. You stay you. You don't change. Well, you change so you're perfect. But you're the perfect you. So you're you with all your uniqueness. You won't become like, you will be obviously you. Everyone will know exactly who you are when you are there, and it won't be a different person that's here except for the minus of sin. So if you're a Sam Tomczyk here, when you get to heaven, oh my gosh, I'm still a Sam Tomczyk. I'll just be a better version of me. Hallelujah. But I'll still be uniquely me. I'll still like the weird things that I like, and I'll still be, you know, different than every single person that's also in heaven. We will not be the same. Our differences stay because God created them that way. You are unique on purpose. You'll be the perfect you, complete with your personality, your uniqueness. So friends, listen very carefully. Yes, you have flaws. And yes, you need to fix any sin issues. But you, as you, are loved by God. You were formed by God. He knows you, and he delights in you. Don't you dare think that you're a mistake or that you're a mess up. You're not. The person next to you is. Right? No, I'm just kidding. None of you are mess ups. God made you weird, and yes, they're weird next to you. It's on purpose. Don't stop being that. Yes, they look different than you. Thank God. Enjoy that. Celebrate the differences. That guy or girl next to you, they are a precious creation. People are not a mistake. So the third thing why people are important is that every person is created on purpose. They're not accidents. And they are created for purpose. Ephesians says this to us, for we, each of us, we are God's workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus. You're created on purpose. Didn't make a mistake. Oops. Maybe your parents made the mistake, but God knew what was happening. You were created in Christ Jesus for something, to do good work, which God prepared in advance for you to do. You see, every single person is created on purpose for a purpose. You're God's workmanship, a finely crafted, priceless work of art. And you were made on purpose for a purpose. There are good things in this life that only you can do. Now, you could reject God's plan. You could go it on your own. Get rid of God's purposes. But then you'll never live life satisfied. Because God knows how he made you and why he made you. Maybe you were created to be an amazing mom. Maybe you were created to make music or art, to lift people's souls. Maybe you were fashioned in order to cure cancer. Or perhaps you were created to serve faithfully at the same church for 25 years. Like, I don't know. But God created every single one of you on purpose for a purpose. So here's a really really powerful question to start to ask and start to think about and to dream about. Like, what's your purpose? You're never too young to ask this. And I'll tell you, you're never too old to keep thinking about it. Even as we get older, you have to come and revisit it. God, what am I here for? And what is the purpose of me existing even right now? I'm a mid-40s, or I'm a late 50s, or a early 70s, or whatever you are. God, what's my purpose? What's, like, 'cause you're not dead, so you still got something to do. Like, if you're still alive, God still has something for you to do. Now, once you're dead, then that's it. God doesn't have anything more for you to do. Unless he's planning to raise you from the dead, and then you still have more to do. But that's very rare in human history, only a couple of times. But if you're still alive, there's still purpose for you. God has something in mind for you. You just got to start asking. Say, God, what do you got? What's next? Maybe your kids are getting older. They're all independent. They're about to leave the house. Sort of ours are getting in toward that place. And my wife and I, we started to ask the question, okay, what's our next dream? God, what is it that you want for us? Like, what, we're already in our dream job. This is exactly where we had hoped to be 20 years ago, like in terms of ministry. But God, what other purpose do you have for us? How else can we find that purpose as we follow you, God? So God loves human beings immeasurably. He created us in his image on purpose with a purpose unique and handcrafted. So if God places that kind of value on human beings, so should we. See, if God thinks people are valuable, we better think people are valuable. Which leads us to the idea of our small goal this week of just loving another person, of loving a neighbor. Now, I'm going to give you four separate verses, and the reason I do this is because I want you to see it's replete in Scripture. It's coming from the Old Testament, it's coming from the New Testament authors, and it's coming from Jesus himself. All the way back in the book of Leviticus, it says, don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. In Galatians, it says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. You want to know what the entire Old Testament is about? Here's what it's about. Love your neighbor as yourself. James says, if you really want to keep the royal law found in all of Scripture, do this thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're doing right. Jesus, in multiple places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in case you didn't get that overly complicated scripture run there. Front to back, cover to cover, Alpha to Omega. That's Jesus, right? That's Greek for Jesus, Alpha and Omega, the beginning, end. Anyway, from beginning to end, the Bible is pretty clear that one of the small goals it wants us to make is to love people. Four verses saying the same thing. God's heart of love for you is the idea that you could love other people. And it's based on the reasons why I said before, because God values people. And so we should. This idea also happens to be, not only is it in Scripture, but it's one of the two reasons we exist as a church. Right? Our Jericho Road mission statement says to love God and love others. That was a together one. Ready? God, our mission statement says to love God and love others. So it's half of the reason we exist. Like that's what we're doing. And it's important to revisit why we exist as a church, and it's important that I mention it and what the heck we're trying to do. And half of the heck we're trying to do is to love people. It's right there in our mission statement. In case you're tempted to think, man, I've heard this one before. You know, Pastor Sam is running out of ideas. Not so. It's critical to keep our church's mission statement at the forefront of what we're doing, because our mission statement is who we are and who we want to be. We want to be a church that loves God and loves people. And so we're revisiting this idea of loving our neighbor as a critically important thing that we do as a church, and it's a critically important thing that we need to do as individuals. So our small goal this week is going to be to love a neighbor. That small goal with big impact, to love one of God's unique artwork pieces. So here are some options. Like, you can just think literally neighbors. Like, that's okay. So whenever you leave your house, whether you go out your garage or your front door, or helicopter, anyone rich enough to go out helipad, but however you go out of your house, you walk out your front door, you've got a right, left, and front, and that's some neighbors. So I've given you some options right now. Maybe you're like, not that one, not that one. I'm going with that one then, right? Like, I don't care. Next time you walk out of your door, you probably go home today, and then once you escape out of your home, go out your door and say, God, is it right, left, or front? Which one? And you say, please say no one, please say no one, please say no one. But you listen for God's voice. You stand right there until he says something. Dang it, Mr. Smith, I never liked him, you know. Three options, right, left, and front. That's your actual neighbor. Next time you walk out the front door, consider that. Build a relationship with them because people matter. I mean, not just to evangelize them, which is important. I think you do need to share the gospel with people. But it's important just to be neighborly. It's important to just love people because actual people matter. Whoever Mr. Smith or whoever's on the left or right of you, they matter to God. And so it's important that we love them. Some of my best friends, my son's best friends growing up came about because my wife and I purposed to love our neighbors. Like by nature, we would probably just hide in the house and never talk to anybody, but we know that's not what God wants for us. And so we go out, and literally our neighbors that were in our street when Ethan was very young, we became good friends with them actually. We loved them on purpose, but eventually we actually just liked them. And we hung out with them and went to birthdays, and they were really good friends until they moved away. And so it's not only beneficially, socially, and relationally, and in the world, just in a general sense, it's also what God wants us to do, to love our actual, literally, like our neighbors. And so that's one area where we can love people. But maybe your neighbor is better defined by those people that you work with. So again, whether you sit in an office or a cubicle or on an assembly line, when you get to work on Monday, go ahead and look right, left, and front. Who's there? Not him, not her. I'm going left this time, right? It's important to make that. Maybe that's the neighbors that you are, because we're at our work, what, 8 hours a day? Some of you 10, 12 hours a day? And so you better be loving those neighbors, those people who are right at your work. And it's kind of fun when work associates become friends. Isn't that a really cool dynamic that happens? I don't know if you guys have ever had work friends that work people that become friends, but it's really kind of cool. And I've gotten to watch it here at Jericho Road several times where you guys have invited work people to church and then introduced them as your friend and clearly are friends with them. And that's so cool and amazing when God develops that kind of really neat relationship. Even if you change jobs, you can still be friends with them, right? There's a couple over here that are that way. Some of our friends here today, they're in school. So if you're in school, your neighbor can be the person that's a fellow student. So you're sitting there in class, whether it's right, left, or front, go ahead and look around again. You've got neighbors all around you. I personally was invited to church and befriended by someone in college, which ultimately led me to giving my life completely to God and asking Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Because thank God that this person stepped out in faith to love a neighbor. And that neighbor happened to be me. And she just cared about me and loved me and invited me to church, and I went. And from there, I was able to come to meet the Lord. And so it's a powerful opportunity for us to just love those, if you're in school, those that are near you. Neighbor could be defined by people you meet at your kid's baseball game or your kid's basketball team or at your girl's your kid's Girl Scouts. Or maybe you go to the Mommy and Me, right? Do you do Mommy and Me playtime? Like, that's a fantastic place to love our neighbors. I mean, I've seen so many great relationships develop from this and love shown through these opportunities. I don't know why it is, but for some reason, like, adults in America, we're not really good at, like, befriending people. Like, you can't just walk up normally randomly to people and start conversations. It doesn't, like, people get a little uncomfortable in America, they tend to. But for some reason, when your kid and their kid are on the same team and you're sitting by each other cheering, like, I don't know if you've been to baseball games or soccer games, and they're like, seem like 8 hours, but they're probably only 3 hours or 2 hours or whatever they are. You're stuck next to these people, and when you're cheering for the same team, all of a sudden they're open to having conversations with you. They're open to connecting in a way that they probably wouldn't be if you just met them randomly. And so what a great opportunity. There's neighbors all around you, and they're stuck. They're not going to leave, stop watching their kid, right? So they're trapped with you. Like sometimes we go to swim meets, and swim meets are like 8 to 12 hours where we're sitting under these canopies with these same people. And so we have this great opportunity. They're trapped. They can't escape, you know, to just share love with people, share love with our neighbors. What a fantastic way where adults can do that. There's a couple opportunities. I think when you're a freshman at college, you can talk to everyone. It's okay, right? And I think when you're at these sporting events, it's okay to talk to all the teammates. Or when you're at Mommy and Me, like, people are there and they're willing to talk to you. They don't want to just isolate with their one little kid. They're open to conversations at that point. And so we need to take advantage of those opportunities. Finally, a neighbor may be like this random person who's hurting or in need of God's touch through you. Like maybe it's just a person at the market, or maybe it's that guy that's at the end of the freeway, or your daily coffee shop where you go in and you see the same lady and she knows your order. Maybe she's in need of a touch of God's love through you. Like I was this week sitting at Carl's Jr. Working on the message right here. So I had all this part out, and I'm sitting at the table, kind of writing it out. And this guy comes up and says, "Hey, do you have any change?" Now I don't carry any cash almost always, and that's not by principle; it's just by brokenness. And so, there's no cash. So I was like, "Oh man, sorry, I don't have any." And I know that sounds super cliche, so I try to not just say that to people if I'm able to do something else. So I said, "I don't have any cash, but I have." I bought my lunch on card. If you're hungry, I'd love to buy you lunch. And he's like, he's like, how about a gift card? And I was like, sure, I'd love to buy you a gift card in case you'll be hungry later. That's fine, you know? And so I jump up and I said, "Hey, I'm Sam." And he said, "He's Will." And I got to meet Will. And so we went up to the front and he got a gift card, and he ended up wanting a fish sandwich also. And that was really cool. So Will, I said, "Hey, Will, you want to come hang out and eat for lunch?" He said, "No, thanks." I was like, "Oh, man." I was like, "Dude." So he's like, "I'm going to bounce," but he didn't. I saw him walk just outside, and he just didn't like come sit with me. I was like, kind of sad, but that's okay, because it's not about me, right? And so then I walk back to the table, and I sit right down, and I pick up my pen again, and right where I was looking is literally this point. Like, I didn't make the connection right when that was happening. I was like, "Oh, dude, some bum is asking for change," right? That's what I immediately thought. And then I didn't realize until I sat back down, grabbed my pen, where am I looking at? I'm looking at this part that says, finally, a neighbor may be a random person who's hurting, a freeway guy or blah, blah, blah. And then I hadn't had an example for that yet. This is the last point of the sermon, last page here. And this guy comes up and does that. Isn't that crazy at this identical time? Like, isn't God so cool? Like, I'm sitting there like he knows ahead of time before I'm even like at this point. Ready to write down an example, and then he allows me to do this. And luckily I responded right. You know, I don't always respond right. Sometimes I'm like, "Get out of here," like in my heart. But this time I was like, "No," and I invited him to sit, and it was, and after like I met Will and, you know, bought him, and I was like, "You know, just bless your brother and have a great day and stuff." And he's like, "Cool." And so I was able to experience just sharing a tiny bit of God's love with someone. As a pastor, being able to do that, you know, as a human being able to do that, and it worked perfectly in the message, which is really cool. It's so neat when God provides these opportunities. And I'll tell you, if you are open to the opportunities, God is going to provide them all week long for you. You're going to have so many opportunities to share love with people that you didn't even had planned for. Like, we want to be purposeful about loving people, but we also want to be open to loving whomever God puts in our lives. Part of loving our neighbor is to be purposeful about sharing Jesus with them when we have the chance. Like, if we really do love people, we want to make sure that they could have the opportunity to meet Jesus, because Jesus, he's the best. Like, Jesus is really cool. And so we have to care about what happens eternally to those people, and as we do, then we're going to want to share Jesus with them. Did you guys know that Christianity is the largest religion in the world? You know, that sometimes we think like the Muslims are, or someone else is the Buddhist or something. But Christianity is pretty far ahead. Christianity has about 35% of the world is Christian, about 20% is Muslim. So I'm doing the math. That's roughly about a third of the planet is Christians. So what that means then, if a third of the planet is Christians, if each of those Christians share Jesus with just two people, then the entire world is evangelized. You see, when I think of trying to evangelize the whole world, I can't do it. It overwhelms me and I just don't do anything. But I can do two people, right? Like if we all just do two people, then the entire world gets evangelized. If we just love two people, then the entire world can be reached if every Christian just loves two people. Isn't that crazy? So it's not about like, yes, the world is big, but it's not overwhelmingly big because Jesus asks you to just love your neighbor. He asks you to have a small goal of loving somebody. So here's our small goal, to just love a couple of people this week. Add two or three people to your love sphere. Maybe purpose one and hold one for a random. I don't know however you want to do it. And I'm not telling you to go save a million people. I'm not telling you to be Billy Graham right now. If God tells you to, do it. But I'm saying it's just two people. Just set a small goal. Is I just need to love on purpose two of my neighbors. So however you define that out, wherever you find them, whether they're random or they're purposeful, whether they're at work or they're at school or they're right literally in your neighborhood. This week I'm just going to purpose to take two people and to love them as Jesus tells me to. Love my neighbor as myself. And if I get the opportunity, I'll share Jesus with them. And if I don't, that's okay. It's okay to just buy lunch for Will. That's loving your neighbor. Remember, even in those smallest generosities, God notices. Small goals, big impact. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to come and give our hearts over to you. God, I want to pray that we've been talking about this for 3 weeks, small goals with our character and with being generous and now with loving people. Bring it to our heart and mind. Like, I think that our church wants to do this, God. I think that I can and confidently say that they want to respond rightly to your word and to you. And then we forget on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So we ask that you would remind us. Would you help us to keep this in mind? God, help us to when we see people, see how valuable they are, even if they're punky, even if they're not even nice, that we could see that they have value because you value them. May we enjoy the uniqueness of others. May we enjoy the differences. May we celebrate you as we celebrate your creation. We can love you better by just loving people. What a cool opportunity. Because we can't often see you, God, but we get to see people every single day. Help us to love them. And so we're going to set some small goals in our heart right now between you and me, God, and between us and you, to just love people a little bit better, to just love a neighbor.